Lovely. It's a lovely premises. Yeah. Okay, so my name's Jeff Kidwell, although I don't. Fortunately, I got the Bible. I do speak a lot of nonsense without this, but it's wonderful to be here. Thank you so much, Richard. Richard, thank you, brother, for inviting me. I appreciate that. I brought along two people from Cape Town with me, my granddaughter, Hope, and her friend, Matthew. And they go to Jubilee Church in Cape Town, if you know where Jubilee Church is. They go there, but it's great to have you guys as well. Yeah, you're a bit quiet. Just I'll warm you up. I'm going to preach you awake. It's the last thing I do this morning. I'm going to preach hope into you. I'm going to preach life into you. I'm going to do that. Because when the Spirit of God comes and moves on you, you can't just sit there like a bump on a log, you know. You've got to get some life in you. Amen? So I planted the Bay Community Church in Muizenberg in 1993. Francois over there said he visited us in 1995 and he's still around. So that's, I'm grateful. And he's still serving Jesus. So something good happened. If he visited and stayed alive, that's good. I handed over the church in 2013 and planted another church in Durbanville called Hope Church after a couple of years. And then my wife got ill and things changed. And so now I'm connected with Joshua Generation. I was with a group called New Frontiers since 1983 when I moved to Cape Town. We moved to Cape Town in 1983 and we joined Jubilee Community Church. Was known as the Vineyard Fellowship in those days. Then we got planted out, as I say, and my change has been quite dramatic. New Frontiers is started in the UK out of a Baptist kind of setup, so they were very English. If you're English, no offense to you, but you know, South Africans are a bit in your face and straight. And so I'm learning now that Joshua Generation's pretty honest and straight. And it's very good. I visited Sunningdale last year in July and had the most remarkable encounter with God. And, I was actually on my way to Atlantic Beach and I was so discombobulated after that meeting that I ended up driving to Milnerton in the opposite direction. And I remember thinking, what am I doing? Where am I supposed to be going? I was lost. I just wanted to go and sit. I wanted to actually phone the folk and say, look, I can't come. I just wanted to try and process what God had done, you know. And so, a long story short, Andrew approached me and said, look, a prophetic word came after I just shared and prayed that they felt God say I should be part of Joshua Generation, which is, you know, a huge step for a young guy like me. And so, I've made the change and I'm blessed. I really am. It's fantastic to be with you guys, a great privilege. So I want to speak to you this morning about the anointing. The anointing of God, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. He's the power behind the Godhead. Can I ask you a question? Are you up for that? We've got a God who is three but one. So we don't want to separate him and split him up and make him like he's three different people, but there are three parts to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where is the Father? Yeah. It's not a loaded question. It's easy. This is the first lesson. The Father is in heaven. Can you say amen? Okay. Where's the Son? At his right hand. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is the Son doing for us now? He's interceding. He's praying for us. And the Spirit is, he's on the earth. So in the beginning, you know, there was the Father was represented by him beginning to create everything. Okay. He was at creation, as was the Son, as was the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus came and Jesus was like the representative of heaven on the earth for his 33 years. And then when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send someone just like me who won't just be with you, but he'll be in you. It's going to be better for you. And so Jesus left this earth and he sent the Spirit. And the Spirit now so to speak, is the representative of the Godhead on the planet. Can you say amen? Makes sense. It's not heresy. You understand. He lives within you. He doesn't waft around in the atmosphere. You know, the John 3 passage where it says, you know, the Spirit, the wind, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to. So it is with the Spirit. And you get this spooky kind of thing, you know, and the Spirit wafts around. Now, the Spirit lives in people. And at the end of that passage, it says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You get taken to situations. You find yourself in different situations where suddenly it's, you think, my word, God, I need you. And God loves it when you ask him to help you, because he does. It's like a kid with its father. My kids always thought I could do anything. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's louder than your dad. He must yell Freistaat. My dad can do anything. You got that. My grandkids think their grandfather can do anything. It's called deception. But with God the Father, he can do anything. He can do anything. Okay. So when the Spirit of God came, he came to bring specific purpose to the planet. Jesus said he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Spirit's job, not our job. We live it for Christ. I like what you said about, what people see is what they do. When people see it, they do it. It's quite right. I love those words, by the way. Ladies, well done about the pools, and we'll get there later. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is present in us. And where we gather corporately, there's a corporate kind of anointing that gets developed as we allow him to speak into our hearts and develop what he wants to do. Amen. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13. That's the first one. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. So before we got saved, we were in bondage to sin, just like the Israelites were in bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptians. We were slaves. And so God says, I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. We sang songs about God is good and I am what I am and I'm redeemed and I'm forgiven. That's what the Spirit of God has done in our lives. He has broken the yoke. He has shattered the yoke. Leviticus, Isaiah 10, 27. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat. I actually don't like that interpretation. It's a bit rude, isn't it? I don't know what it said that for, but the yoke from your neck, the yoke will be broken. The anointing breaks the yoke. The presence of God breaks the yoke. And I'll get to what the yoke is just now. And then we're going to look at 1 John 2, 20 and 27. And it says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Okay, and verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Unfortunately, that verse has been taken out of context, and people think they can stay at home and watch TV and get taught because they've got the Spirit and he teaches me. No, you need fellowship. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, never forget or forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. We're a family. Thank you, brother. But his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, the secret remain in him. Okay, so here's the challenge. We're a bit afraid of the things of the Spirit, the reality of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, because of many counterfeit things that have taken place in God's church, called the anointing, or called the work of the Spirit, or called something related to the Holy Spirit. And so it puts a little bit of a fear, a little bit of a negativity in our minds, and so we don't respond to God like we know we should. So now, when in the Treasury in America, they train people to find counterfeit notes, because I'll use America because they do find them in South Africa. I don't know if they find them anymore. But what they do is they never give them the counterfeit bills. They give them the real thing. They blindfold them and they give them $1, $10, whatever. I don't know what the remunerations are, the things are, $10, $20, $50, $100. And they feel the real thing, the authentic. They get so good. They blindfold it and then they say, that's $20. That's $1. It's another 20. It's another 20. They feel it. And then what they do is they slip in a counterfeit. And then they feel the same. No, that's, I don't know, that could be a counterfeit. So the secret is they get to know the authentic well. And so they can pick out the counterfeit. And the church, we've been scared of the authentic. And we've kind of, you know, we've looked for so many counterfeit things. And so we're so aware of what's counterfeit, we've forgotten what's authentic. And the Spirit of God is authentic. He's God. He's not an it. He's He. He comes to visit you. He comes to manifest Himself. He comes to glorify Jesus. He comes to help you. He quickens your mortal body. He's the one. He. I must get to know Him, the authentic one. And then when the counterfeit comes, I know it. The counterfeit, as my friend used to say, must go to the Kellogg's Christian Center and Pastor Albrand can look after them. Because there are lots of flakes in the Christian life when it comes to the things of the Spirit. And they make it sound like real spooky, you know. You've got to have a much brighter spark to be able to minister on the Spirit. No, He's God. He is God. His purpose is just different to what the Father and the Son are, okay? So the anointing destroys the yoke. What's the yoke? The yoke on someone or something is there to control you, to hinder you, to dominate you. That's what the yoke does. It controls you, it hinders you, or it dominates you. That's what the yoke does to you. And to destroy it means it gets destroyed for what its original purpose was. So if I take an elastic band, I haven't got one, and I stretch an elastic band like that, its purpose is that I can wrap it around something and holds it again. If I stretch the elastic band beyond its elasticity and it breaks, then it's a long piece of rubber. It's still got elasticity in it, but it's been destroyed for its original purpose. That's what the anointing of God does. It destroys the yoke that we read of slavery. It destroys the yoke of sin. It destroys the things the enemy puts on us as a Christian people. That's the purpose of the anointing. It destroys the yoke. The enemy is always trying to put fresh yokes on us. Just put up Galatians 5:1. There you are. I want to see who's doing the work there. Now listen to this. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now let me explain freedom. Freedom's not the choice to do what you want to do. Freedom is the power to do what you ought to do. That's freedom. It's not the choice, that, you know, the world, we want to be free. Oh, we want to be free. In my day, it was ban the bomb, burn the bra, make love, not war. That was freedom. Smoke pot, get drunk, do whatever you do. That's freedom. That's not freedom. That's bondage. I'm putting myself into a bondage that in the years to come, I'm going to be such a mess of an individual. So then he says this, Paul says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. By implication, then he's saying, you were once free, but you've allowed the enemy to come and entrap you again, to enslave you. And I want to speak about the importance of the law and grace, okay? So, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's on it. We sat in the car now and we just spoke about a few things that Joshua generation have suffered because the enemy wants to close things down. He wants to put a yoke back on us. Okay. You were once free, but you've not stood firm and the enemy's come and burdened you. The yoke of slavery, listen now, is the law from which we've been saved. The yoke of slavery is the law from which we've been saved. The Bible speaks about the law, and the law was never a bad thing, but all the law did was heighten the fact that I'm a sinner and I can't keep it. It just made me feel worse about myself. Do you understand that? The law was given to show people there's some limitations to how you have to live. But all the law did was heighten how we couldn't keep it. And so I was in bondage, I was in slavery to this law. The law makes us servants whose relationship with their superior is always task-oriented. The law makes us servants to our superior, and we're always tasked, we're always working to try and satisfy our superior if we're still under the law. Because we've got to work hard. You know, when I was at school, I was at boarding school in Grahamstown, the city of saints. I just want to remind all of you, that's just saying. You know why it's called the city of saints? There are 57 church buildings in Grahamstown. 57 church buildings in that little city. And it's a city because it's got a cathedral, and next to the cathedral, it's got a big sign saying, "Silence, Church." Help us, Jesus. Silence, Church. Church has got to be very... That's how people see the church. So this, when I'm under the law, it makes me a servant, and my relationship with my superior is always task-oriented. I'm always trying to do my best. Listen, before I got saved, I tried my best. And I tell you what, it wasn't good. It wasn't good enough. My best was not good enough. I tried my best. I wasn't a bad guy, really. But I tried my best, but it wasn't good enough. Then I met Jesus, and he showed me my limitations. He showed me, your best is okay, but it's far from me. Okay, Jesus came to fulfill the law. We'll get the servant reports for duty, gets to work, gets paid for what he does, and then he leaves. That's what a servant does. He's never free from guilt or condemnation and the need to perform. That's what the law does. The servant is always reward conscious because he works for reward and works for his pay. That's why he works. He's bound by law. He must report. You've got to come to work at 8 o'clock and you leave at 4:30. And you do that 5 days a week, and sometimes on Saturday mornings, the boss requires you under the law, you've got a law, you work. Servants get rewarded for behavior, not because they're servants. They're just servants. But if you behave well and you do well, what happens? Your boss comes to you and says, "Oh, you've been a good boy. You've been a good girl. This year, we're going to give you a little increase." And so what's that do to you? Makes you want to work more and do better. You are reward conscious all the time when you're under the law. Sons and daughters get rewarded just because they're sons and daughters. They don't have to work to get rewarded. They're just sons and daughters. I'm a son of God. Jesus is my reward. He is my exceeding great reward. That's what it said about Abraham. God said to him, I'm your exceeding great reward, Abraham. And that's what Jesus is for us. It's not about performance for sons and daughters. It's about position. Let me repeat that. It's not about performance for sons and daughters. It's about position. It's about who I am, not what I do. Can I get an amen to make sure you're all still living? Okay. Who I am is more important than what I do. But that's not the case with servants. I have a domestic lady who's been in our family for many years, Florence. She runs the show. She comes to me now that I've lost my wife on a Wednesday morning, Florence. And I say, Florence, she says, I know what to do. So Florence is a servant, but she's become part of the family. So now it's quite awkward to explain to Florence that actually, Florrie, you know, look, you need to clean there. She's adopting sonship or daughtership now because she's become part of the family. So she feels she's just accepted now. She's part of the family. When my wife died, we had the funeral, and my talk to my kids and my grandkids was, We would walk out as a family, you know, to take her coffin to the hearse. And Florence just immediately joined the group. I mean, she's part of the family now. You see, that's what happens. She becomes part of the family. So So we have a relationship. She understands. I say, Florence, can you this, that? Then she'll come and she says, look, I did the ironing because the lights are going off just now. So I did the ironing first. Hallelujah. Ironing. We've invented ironing. Why do you have to iron things? Surely. Just wear it, man. You know, you've got to wear and put little... Yeah, the men are saying amen. Yeah, come on, guys, come on. Ladies, and now don't iron their shirts for work. Just say, you said amen in church, you can go there. So it's what is more important is who I am than what I do. And I grow into that relationship and that understanding. But you see, when I start slipping, the enemy puts a yoke on me. I get burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So I lose the idea of sonship or daughtership, and I become a servant again. And I start working hard to try and please God. You cannot get loved by God any more than He loves you now. He loves you perfectly with an unconditional, everlasting love. That's what He said. He can't love you more. But we work to try and get His approval. I had a lady once who, she was, it's not because she's a lady, but she was odd. And I arrived at the meeting hall one morning, and there she was at the door looking religious. You know what the religious look is? The holy look. Miserable. Long face. Putting on. You don't realize what I've just been through. And I've won. So I saw her. I said, so how are you doing? She said, well, I've been travailing all night in the spirit. I said, okay. Now that was a religious devil telling me that you hadn't travailed in the spirit all night. And you were going to preach. And therefore you should feel a little bit guilty that somebody in your congregation has prayed all night. I hate the religious spirit. It's a poofy thing. So I thought, no, blow you. So I said, so why are you so unhappy then? She said, well, I've travailed. I said, but the Bible says in His presence is the fullness of joy. Are you sure you're connected with Jesus? Because if you've been with Him all night, you're going to be a very happy camper, not a miserable old thing now. Oh, she was offended. But the religious spirit gets offended when you show that it's not what you do, it's who you are. Can you say amen? Okay, so now we know we are. The anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. It's the equipment for us to get the job done. Isaiah 61. Now, Isaiah, remember, was 2,000 years before Jesus, and he's prophesying. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me. He is, what did it say in 1 John 2? 20? You have an anointing. Jeez, you're too quick for me, eh? You must remember, old guys like me, my kids tell me I'm IT challenged. I remind all of them that I taught them how to eat with a spoon. Don't tell me I'm IT challenged. How would they eat now if I didn't teach them how to eat? Okay, He's anointed me to preach good. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Thank you. Now go to Luke chapter 4. Now remember, that's a prophetic word. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the temple. And he goes to Nazareth where he's been brought up. And on the Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Now this is the part I love. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because He is anointed. So here's the fulfillment of the prophetic word, And the Jews have been waiting. They're waiting for this Messiah to come to fulfill the prophetic word. And all that stuff, we read it all. So wherever the anointed one is, there the anointing is to break yokes and set people free. And this morning, is it 10:15 now? Sorry, I'm asking you, this is serious. My watch sometimes stops. And I come out of a Baptist denomination, and there the pastor says, lastly, and then lasts, you know. You know, you think, oh, there's another 10 minutes, and then there's another half an hour. So I just want to make sure we're still on the same page. So I've still got some time, all right? So we're gonna break some yokes. The Spirit of God is going to break some things over you today. Come on. And you are going to catch that I'm a son and I'm a daughter. It's like waking up. Smith Wigglesworth. Have you heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth is, they say sometimes in South Africa, was a plumber. And Smith Wigglesworth couldn't read. He was an illiterate man. But he could read the Bible. The only thing he could read was the Bible. Can you believe that? He couldn't read. He was illiterate. And Smith Wigglesworth did amazing miracles under the anointing of God. Absolutely astounding miracles. This is a true story. It's documented. You can go and read about it. He walked past a funeral parlor one day, and they were having a funeral. And he felt the Spirit say to him, you must go in there and resurrect the dead person. Now, just think about that. The other people all mourning and crying, and they've lost their dearly beloved, and it's Gedunta and Astrana and Anachut, you know, which you wipe your snout. And he walks in, and he takes the body and props the body up in the coffin and says, in the name of Jesus, you take breath and you live. And the body goes back in the coffin. Eventually, he took the body out the coffin and put it up against the wall and spoke to it. And the body came back to life. Now, I want to tell you what, that's an anointing. But Smith Wigglesworth, can you imagine the people in the funeral parlor, if they were unsaved, suddenly everybody's saved. Well, this is a gesprokere of note. You know, people in dead bodies, they just, they don't know. I've spoken lots to dead bodies, they say nothing. They don't answer you, they're just dead. And when we speak about revival, that means actually you did. So when you say, Lord, bring revival, you are actually saying to yourself, I'm dead. I need to be revived. He revived. But Smith Wigglesworth used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray and break bread every morning and seek God and pray and pray. And he'd go and stand in the streets and he'd say, God, who must I minister to? And God would give him people. And he would, just incredible guy. So what do people do? They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and they break bread. And at 5 o'clock, they're back asleep again because they're not Smith Wigglesworth. Don't do what someone else's anointing has enabled them to do. You do what your anointing enables you to do. If you're not a morning person, Matt, then don't try and, you know, I've got to, if night times are better for you. It says of Jesus, early mornings, all day, into the evening. That's when he prayed. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I never pray longer than 15 minutes. But every 15 minutes I pray. And let me say this. I read this in a book. This is beautiful. Don't pray as you can't. Pray as you can. Don't pray as you can't. Pray as you can. Just pray. I remember when I first got saved and there was an old man who used to say, oh, Lord, we beseech thee this day that thou shalt therefore come among us and that thou, and I thought, gee, you know, who's this guy with all this highfalutin English? Just say, God, I'm desperate. Why don't you come and help me? It's sort of simple, you know, but there's no language you have to use in order. The anointing breaks that. So let me get to it. The first thing the anointing does is enables me to preach the good news to the poor. Now, let's clarify what the poor means. The poor can mean poor, but actually Jesus is talking about the poor in spirit. The poor who don't have the understanding of the life of God in them. And you say, well, I'm poor in spirit. Well, please don't get holy and religious on me when you say that I'm one of those poor in spirit. Because when Jesus preached the Beatitudes, he said the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom's not a little naff kingdom. He said further on that it's advancing forcefully. Forceful men and women lay hold of, and it's advancing powerfully. So don't say, no, well, look, I'm just poor in spirit. You know, you get religious on me. Don't get religious. The poor in spirit will inherit. But it says here to preach the good news. Poverty is a curse. Poverty is a curse, and having a poverty mentality will keep you from receiving. Because you disqualify yourself because you've got a poverty spirit when it comes to the things of God. No, well, I'm not good enough. Nor am I. None of us are. Who prayed that prayer? Were you, sir? No, who prayed? You? Who prayed that lovely prayer that we nobody in? Who prayed it? Did you pray it? Richard, must have been the pastor. I'm sorry, bro. It's beautiful. But who are we? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So I looked up the word nothing in the Greek. It says nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Zilch. Nux. Nothing. But with you, I can do all things. With you, I can do all things. So poverty is a mentality. It keeps you from receiving that mentality. The gospel is good news to the poor, but a poverty mentality hinders people from receiving the good news. It's not just physical poverty. It's spiritual poverty. So the anointing comes, breaks the yoke, preaches good news to the poor. I'm glad. Thank you. Then it says, to bind up the brokenhearted. Now I've got a bit of an issue here because sitting in the front row here is Carl. Lord, help me. It's Richard. Listen to this. To bind up the brokenhearted. My heart broke 18 months ago. My wife of 47 years passed away. I had a broken heart. Man, my heart broke. We were, you know, we had the best marriage in the world. I mean, I'll just say that humbly. I'm joking. Yeah, don't take that seriously. I was in love with this woman. I loved her. My heart was broken. And this is what happened to me. The devil wanted to drag me into, you know, that Pilgrim's Progress expression, the slough of despond. He wanted to pull me down. I had to fight him because I was beginning to feel sorry for myself. Shame. Poor Jeff. Poor. And people come, shame. Are you all right? Well, shut up. How are you doing? You know, they're getting holy now, religious. How are you really doing? I am not doing well. I'm struggling. My heart is broken. But you know what? God hasn't had to sell the pearly gates in order to give me some money to be able to live. He's still on his throne. And I am still able to connect with him. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. I'll tell you, the anointing takes care of many things that we spend hours over. Many things. Things like counseling, deliverance, binding up the brokenhearted, and depression. God, by the anointing, takes care of that in double quick time. I'll give you a testimony. When the Spirit of God fell, who was around in 94, 5, 6 when we had that outpouring of the Spirit? Who remembers that? Don't be shy. Are you still walking in it? That's the key, of course. So we have this girl in our church. Is it YWAM? Francois, I don't know, her name was Ruth. So Roy Kopkovis, she's really it. And she was in counseling for like 7 years. She had all sorts of issues. She was an English girl from home and family. And one morning we were just in worship and she fell forward like a plank onto a concrete floor in the Musenberg High School. She just went, and you know, you get those pictures in comic books of the dust, you know, and those little balloon thoughts, you know. And I saw that in my head and it said, she's dead. I thought she's killed herself. And my wife said to me, Lovey, you better go and check. I said, no, I don't raise the dead. She's got to sort herself. I can't. And she lay on the floor for 40 minutes, face down. And she got up from there and she never had one more minute of counseling. Because the anointing broke the yoke of her brokenheartedness, of the things that she'd had to suffer as a kid. The anointing, the presence of God broke it. Are you suffering with things from way back? You've been counseled, and I tell you, the anointing can set you free. Because the anointing is the Holy Spirit. It's the reality, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Many things have taken so much time and effort because we've tackled them without the anointing. Now, I'm not against counseling. I've gone into trouble over this. But nowhere in the Bible do I see there's a ministry called counseling. Because you know why? We've got the wonderful counselor. And he lives on the inside of me. This is my take. The prophetic gift, the prophetic to the church, the prophets, those that bring prophetic words, like, you know, I can bring a prophetic word to this man and say, listen, Richard, God is pleased with your heart and he wants to do more in you and he wants you to open yourself up more and he wants to say to you, Richard, just because there's a few, you know, you've melted a little bit on the ice cap, there's still much more for you yet to do in God's work. And you've got to just acknowledge that and you will see God doing greater things than you imagined. Now, what's that do for him? That's the truth. Because it's based on the word. I'll tell you this. People come, if you announce there's a prophetic guy coming, the people come. You know why? Because the prophet has taken the place of the Old Testament priest. We're just too lazy to go to God ourselves to get a word. So we come to the prophet. See, in the Old Testament, they go to the priest. I've got a problem with my wife, man. I need a word from God. Or I've got a problem with my husband, usually. And it's usually true. It's true. Come on, guys. Man up. So the prophet takes the place of the Old Testament priest because people are, we're just lazy to go to God and say, Lord, this is my problem. Can you help me? I've got the anointing on the inside of me. I must tell you a story. This is a funny story. I'm watching a video that a young guy was showing me, and he'd been at this course on how to deliver people. It's a true story. And yeah, on the video, they're praying for a guy who's demonized. And on the video, you see it. They're praying, and suddenly you see this like puff of vapor goes out of his mouth. And the one guy gets such a fright. He jumps back. He says, "My God, ik het 'n gees gesien." And you can see his eyes. It's panic stations. "My God, ik het 'n gees gesien." "My God, I've seen a spirit." You know. Now, God can do that. God just breaks that thing, sets you free, brings you into a place of liberty and freedom and joy, satisfaction. Rick Joyner says in the book, one of his books, "The Surpassing Greatness of His Power," the church cannot help everybody that comes to it. But we can introduce you to somebody who can help you. We take on the role that the Spirit, "No, I can't help everybody." I say to you, "Look, let's pray." "But I want to get your counselor." "No, let's just pray." And then you let the anointing break that yoke. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, they walk out there, you know, hail hearty full. It means that God's broken the backbone of that thing that's held them. And now they've got to work. They've got to fight. Because you've got an enemy who wants to put that yoke back on you. Amen? Okay. I'm doing well. How long do we go for? Okay, however long I want. It's very dangerous to say that, but that's good. "To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners." That's what the anointing can do. That's what Jesus came. He said, "I've come to proclaim freedom." We are entering in days when, brothers and sisters, we are going to be able to say to people, when we lay hands on them, "Be free." And they'll be free. Because the anointing is going to increase as the understanding and the presence of God increases in our meetings and in our own situations. Andrew's onto it at the moment. We walking revivals. Don't say, "Oh no, I need to be revived. I'm so dead, eh?" You know, some people are so narrow-minded they can look through a keyhole with both eyes. You know, they can't They can't see the wood for the trees, you know. It's always, no, I couldn't possibly, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. Let me give you a story. I was having supper one night with a couple who were in our house, and I got a phone call, urgent phone call from this lady. She said, my son has got a hand grenade from the army, and he's threatening to pull the pin. Can I come? Now, why do you call the pastor? Call the police, bro. Call the army. I don't know. Why do you call the pastor, you know? So I said to this youngster, I said, look, this young couple, I said, I've got to go. And, you know, he says, I'm coming with you. Sure. Ghostbusters, you know. Oh, here we go. So we go and visit this lady. Here's the oak standing. He's lost these two fingers on his left hand through a similar incident. Now he's got it in his right hand and he's threatening to pull it. And so we talk him out, talk him down, talk him around. And, okay, take the hand grenade away. And imagine the hand grenade. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake, man. Put it in my bag. Look cool. Got to keep looking cool. Because I was told once, never be shocked by what people tell you. If a guy says to you, look, you know, I've had many women in my, how many? Like 48. What? Never get surprised by what the sinner can do. Never, just be cool. So I'm as cool as I can. So we talk to this guy, and I realize he's demonized stuff now. So I say to him, okay, and I'm going to release this guy now. So I'm the anointed one. I've never done this in my life before. This is my first experience. So we start praying. Now this young guy with me, so excited because he's going to see this guy delivered. And I pray. And I pray. And I pray. And I bind and I loose and I pray. And niks gebeur nie. Nothing happens. I just stand there. And I'm praying. And then, you know, after, I'm not lying, about an hour, I'm sweating. I'm sure, let's get this. The devil, the demon in the man speaks to me. And he says this. The demon says to me, you sweating and I'm staying. I wanted to slap the guy. And I thought, no, but that's not him talking. So I said, hey, bro, come back. Where have you gone? Hey, bro. I thought, my word. I've learned something new now. Now I've learned I never make or let demons make appointments with me. People phone me in the middle of the night. They used to phone and say, I'm having a problem. I say, have you had the problem before? Yeah. And I said, okay, well, let me just pray for you. Well, I just pray you give them peace and let them sleep well. Amen. I'll see you in the morning. See you when I wake up. I'm coming at 2 o'clock in the morning to talk to a devil. You know why? The enemy wants to make us so busy that we don't have time for the real things that build us up and help us to be a people of anointing. We get busy, busy, busy. And what does busy mean? Busy means I'm like getting under the law again because I'm doing so much. You must see. This is my diary. Sorry, but I can't see you. You know, I'm casting a devil here and I'm marrying somebody then. I'm burying somebody next day. And I'm just, no, just don't get too busy. The enemy wants to make you busy. This thing said to me, you're sweating, I'm staying. That guy still lives on the street in Muizenberg. Still bound. His name's Eric. I know Eric, and Eric knows me. If I see Eric, he says, just don't come too close. He says, this is what he says. They know you. He has become so familiar with the demons in him that they've convinced him he needs them in order to live. And he's convinced. He believes if he gets delivered from those things, he's gonna ruin his life. He's believed the lie. He's burdened with a yoke of slavery. And God can set him free, but it doesn't. To proclaim freedom, we're entering days when we say, you know, be loosed, be free. We have an anointing, folks. The anointed one in you. So many Christians sit in prisons with non-existent doors. Because we're so used to doing a particular thing. The door's open. And it's time for us to step out and believe God. For your neighbor, for your family, for whoever. They're trapped. Christians, we're trapped in our own unbelief. I got born again in 1974 in a Baptist church in Port Elizabeth. An old man came to preach. My wife took me. I went willingly. It was not a drag me. If you don't go, I went willingly. I was a very good guy. And you just accept everything. I'm preaching now. I'm not telling the truth. And there were these charts around the wall. Lakes of Fire, and he was doing this series on the Revelation. And my wife said, no, we've got to go and listen. Anyway, that night, for a Baptist to change from his notes and preach off the cuff, that's God. I know, tell me. You've got your notes. And he just said this. Tonight I'm going to just share with you what it means to be a Christian. And that was for me. And I got saved. But then I didn't understand the baptism of the Spirit. I didn't understand there was an anointing that could come with becoming a Christian. And I bought a record by a couple called David and Dale Garrett. You might remember them. I believe they came from New Zealand. Who remembers the Garretts? No, that's very old. Eh? Now, it dates me a little bit. Don't laugh. And on this record, halfway through, there was a little slot where suddenly they just started singing in this language. And I thought, that is magnificent. So I packed the record up, went to see my pastor. I said, listen, please listen to the, what is this? And they said, pick it up. I knew exactly where to put the needle down. You know, there's old 33 with the needle. And I said, what is that? I love that. Why don't we have that? And I was then in trouble. I was now in trouble because I wanted more. And they trapped in themselves, and God has opened the door, but they don't actually walk out the door to find the liberty or the freedom of the Spirit because they're scared, because the counterfeit has been so visible in other churches. You don't want any of that. We're not having that in our church. We're not having trouble. No. We want the authentic thing. God will set you free. This third thing, fourth thing, whatever, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what the anointing does. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know in the Old Covenant, every 49 years, what happened? They had the year of Jubilee. And if you're in debt, all your debts were paid and everything was sorted, you could start again. Hallelujah. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? So none of you are in debt. Because you will go, otherwise you're seriously in debt and you wish there was this year of Jubilee. Every year is a year of Jubilee with Jesus. Every year, not to get you out of debt. Not, I'm not preaching those things, you know. If you give this morning, hallelujah, and you just put in R100 into the offering, I tell you, God will see, he will pay all your debts, your car will be paid, your house will be paid. Have you heard them? They need to be shot and courted, man. It's heresy. It's heresy. I was listening to a guy once and I stood up. I was going to speak. My wife pulled me down. I said, no, he's a heretic, man, loudly. He said, it's a heresy. I said, I'm leaving. So I went to the back, this big building, and the guy said, sir, you can't yet leave yet. We haven't taken the offering. I said, listen, China, have you ever had hands laid on you? He said, I haven't. I said, well, it'll happen now, you know, in three ways, hard, fast, and continuously if you don't open the door. They wanted to keep me in there. I mean, I'm mad. My poor wife, shame. She said, no, if you don't die. No. So he's a heretic, man. So he opened the door. I said, you're a heretic, man, and left. Conning people to give their money away so he can get rich. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor doesn't speak about what I have. It tells me about who I am. The favor, the free favor of God is on the people of the Spirit. The free favor of God. They abound. We are covenant children walking in the favor of God. We shouldn't be surprised these graces on us. Yes, this. If you don't remember anything else, take this one. God takes a long time to do something suddenly. I had absolutely no idea that God was brewing something for my life. It took years, nearly 7 years. Suddenly on a day, bam. Don't give up. The anointing will help you proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Not to go and proclaim on the street. I used to live in George, and we used to go and fetch the post at the post office. I had a guy who used to do the filing, and I would park at the post office. He'd hop out, fetch the post. In those days, I don't think we had computers, cell phones now. And there was a guy preaching one Saturday morning, giving it stick on the spin. You bunch of sinners, and God's going to come and he's going to kill you and he hates you. And I'm listening in the car, things cheapest. And this guy walked past with his little son. And the little boy said to him, Dad, what's wrong with that man? And the dad said, no, they let him out on a Saturday from prison to preach. No, we don't preach like that, because it's the kindness of God that leads me to repentance. It's not bashing people, telling them how bad they are. I know how bad I am. I need help to help me get over that. I don't have to be told, you know, you rubbish sinner, you. How dare you treat God? I know what I've treated God like, and everybody knows, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is not because of anything we've done. It's because his favor is on us because we're covenant children. The anointing enables you to catch the beautiful truth that I am a child of God. That deserves an amen, I think. Start sowing and reaping. Sow grace, sow mercy, sow love. You're going to reap grace. You're going to reap mercy. You're going to reap love. I remember once Dudley Daniel, people said to him, I'm going to be friends. He said, start sowing friendship. You sow friendship, you reap friends. You sow grace, you receive grace. You show kindness, or you sow kindness, you reap kindness. Do it. That's the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the year. That's what Jesus came. Think of what he went through. You know, this is the truth about the cross. You know, the cross, Jesus wasn't up there. The cross was just here, almost at eye level. That's why they could spit on him. You'd have to be a good spitter to get it up there. But he was here. They spat on him from this level. They slapped him. Because Jesus knew, we can't do it on our own. I'll do it for you. We're covenant children. That covenant of promise has been shown. Jesus gave his life. It's the free favor of God on the covenant children. And Jesus, who said it, came to serve, not to be served. Listen, I used to work in Khayelitsha with the church. I never, ever once in Khayelitsha felt threatened. I never once was turned away from any door we ever knocked on. We used to knock on doors, little shacks. Say, is there anybody in here that needs prayer? They just want to give you tea and be hospitable because they understand community. They understand community. We don't understand community. We put up high walls and we look over the wall. Morabirman. And that's done it. Stay your side, I stay my side. Community. The free favor of God abounds. So kindness, so generosity, so faithfulness you'll reap. That God is no man's debtor. God's generous, he's extravagant, he's over the top, believe it. This is what the anointing shows you, that these are the days of free favor. I'm proclaiming the day of the favor of God. Then it says, the day of vengeance of our God. Now here's the funny thing is, put up Luke 4 again for me. And go to the next one. 18. You will not find in what Jesus read, what is written in Isaiah 61, this, the day of vengeance of our God. It's not in Luke. And you know why? Because Jesus knew he was going to take that on himself. Now, let me tell you, you need revelation to catch the heart of that. You know, there's some people in Richard and I get it right now, Medler. I think of Imelda and then I think of Imed, put the D in front of the L, Imedler. That's how I remember your name. We've had occasions in ministry where you want to put a bit of on somebody because they're just unkind and they say things about you or your family or your wife. You haven't had that, have you? Nah. 30-something years, and people just are unkind. It's gone. The day of vengeance of our God. You feel, I want to, God, get them. Just get them, Lord. Teach them a lesson that I can't teach them. Just be ugly to them. Or something, please, Lord. Because if I'm ugly to them, it's going to get very ugly. No, the day of vengeance was when Jesus hung on a cross. And he took the punishment that you and I deserved and set us free. That's what the anointing shows you. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, he'll take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will bring revelation. I need revelation. I'm a free man. I'm a free woman because of what God has done. Jesus never preached it. He didn't quote it. We'd love to quote it. Have you ever met grace growers? Grace growers? You know what a grace grower is? It's that one person that God puts in your group that always rubs you up the wrong way. The grace, you know, grace growers. They help you grow in grace. Have you had them? And somehow God seems to fit them into groups perfectly. There's always a grace grower. I've had so many grace growers. You know, you've got to be kind. You know, you're the pastor. Yes, of course. No, not today. I had a guy who used to send me faxes, 12-page faxes. There were no emails in those days. Preachers, 12-page preachers. So legalistic, so religious, just horrible. And he wanted to preach them. And I'd say, no, I'm sorry. No, you're not going to preach them. And he got so mad. He got so cross with me. And then he started bad-mouthing the church and blah, 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 blah. He's the only guy in 20 years at the Bay that left that actually doesn't want to talk to me. And only because I wouldn't let him preach rubbish. But it's my fault. It's my fault. The day of vengeance. I want God get him. No. Jesus took God's vengeance upon himself, paid for our sins so that we could die to the law and become slaves of righteousness. It's wonderful. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Do I still sin? Well, yes. Like you. Especially when you come into church with kids in the car. You remember those? You know those times? Or your wife, you take the wrong turning and no yokes. I'm not going to go there. The grace of God has helped me understand. The anointing, the Spirit of God comes and brings me the revelation. I'm a slave to righteousness. We're so conscious of our sin, we must become conscious of the righteousness of God. Doesn't mean to say I neglect the sin part. I'm still wired for it. But I'm a son of righteousness because of what God has done. To comfort all who mourn, that's the next thing. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Ashes are the remains of something that once had purpose. You burn wood. When I was in George, you were not allowed to briar with briquettes, charcoal. Well, let me just tell you what happened to me. The first guy that came to the counter, I worked for a group called the AA Mutual, short-term insurance. And I greeted the man. I said, good morning, sir. Can I help you? He said, luister, bro. Jy moet leer om Afrikaans te praat. Anders sal jy nie besigheid in die dorp kry nie, hoor. I said, dankie, oom. And I learned to speak Afrikaans, and I learned to briar with wood. You can't briar with charcoal. It's wood, bro. Otherwise, the charcoal gets in the meat, and it changes the flavor. I don't know if that's true, but you think it is. Okay, then it's true. Wood, you've got to use wood. For me, it just takes so long, man. Yes, bro. Just, I'm blitzvinnig for Sagi. Steek een ding aan die brand and then I'm braaiing, bro. What was I going to say now? Okay, that piece of wood was a tree once. And that piece of wood could have been used for some really fine piece of furniture, especially the hardwood that the guys use for braaiing. But ash is the remains of something that could have been ashes. They represent burnt out dreams or hopes or aspirations. And the Bible says Jesus changes those for a crown of beauty. You've had dreams and hopes and it's just not worked. The Bible says that Jesus can change that. Put a crown of beauty on you. Make it different for you. Beautiful, eh? The oil of gladness instead of mourning. We used to have an early morning prayer meeting, and this one young guy got saved. He's in the UK now. And you know what the Cape winters are like, 6 o'clock in the morning. He came knocking on my door one morning. I hadn't woken up. I was sleeping. 6 o'clock. It was raining. It's cold. They're banging on the door. And my wife said, Lovey, you've forgotten about the prayer meeting. So I went and opened the door. I said, look, guys, I'm going back to bed. When you finish, just lock the door. I'm not getting up now. It's too late. But this youngster used to come with this big coat on, and he said to me, this is my coat of many cases. This is my garment of praise. I'm putting on my garment of praise. I don't care what the weather's like. I've got my garment of praise on. And he'd come and he'd just pray and seek God. And we like that. We like that. The mourning, the challenges, the difficulties. Jesus says, no. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. You fill me with joy in your presence. I'll tell you the story about the lady. I've had my share of challenge, mourning. There's a guy that I've just met now in the congregation who is struggling to get over the fact that a family member of his died. So what we did as a family, we took my wife's ashes and we went to Kirstenbosch and I found a little bench under a tree and we buried the ashes and we didn't put up a big cross or whatever. It's just a remembrance. I don't go and talk to her because she obviously can't hear me. But I go and sit there and I remember what God did with us, with her, through her. And God helps me through my mourning. And he gives me an oil of joy, the oil of happiness and gladness. And thank you, God. It's very difficult for a husband to pray with your wife that God will take her. That's what we were praying. Because she had cancer in her back, down her spine, bone cancer. And they said to me, the pain can be excruciating. And unless God heals her, she's going to die. So we used to pray, God, please, we don't want her to suffer. Please, Lord, I don't want my wife to suffer. Will you take it? It's a weird prayer to pray. You say, how can you pray that? Because I love her. And because my hope is in him. Because he gives me the oil of gladness, the oil of joy. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. I'm sad, I mourn, I feel it, but I've got the joy of God. That's what the anointing brings. I don't stay in the place of mourning. I don't mourn as one without hope. I've got hope. One day I'll see you again. That'll be a great day. People say, what are you going to say? I said, probably nothing, because when we see Jesus, we won't talk a lot to others. We'll be so taken up with Jesus. That's what Jesus wants us to have. Poured out his joy. You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. When he gives you this oil of joy, we have to give up our mourning. And when you do that, he gives you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Come on. We can break through. We can break through. Maturity is from the anointing. When the spirit embraces the mind, we can get convinced of it. We all know the quote, the mind makes a good servant, but a terrible master. Good servant, terrible master, the mind. Listen, the mind gets confused by what God is doing in things. The mind can't comprehend it all. We've got to listen to it from our hearts. Our mind are too finite. We can't grasp the infinite with this little mind. I've got to get it from my heart where the spirit resides in me. I understand that. Then I convince myself. I don't first try and work it out. You see, we say, well, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. But that's not faith. Faith is what they say, seeing is believing in the world. Faith is believing is seeing. I first believe, then I see. Can you say amen? You know what the world's like? You say, no, I want to see it first, China. I must see it first. Seeing is believing. No. Believing is seeing. When I believe, God opens my heart, opens my understanding. The anointing embraces me. Sometimes the offense, I call it the bug on the grub, causes us to lose our appetite because we're not hungry enough. Something happens, this spirit thing, I'm not into that. I'm not buying into that. The bug on the grub must not offend us. We must stay hungry and thirsty. We can be filled. Maybe that's why not becoming oaks of righteousness, what the Bible says. We become oaks of righteousness. Van Amava Freddy sent acorns because he wanted him to grow up to be a big oak. Oh, you're so slow. He fed his son acorns so he could grow up to be a big oak. Help me, Jesus. We've got to learn to switch off our transmitters. You know when you pray for people, no, switch off. Just switch off. Switch on your receiver. Just open your heart. There's no striving. I don't have to strive. The anointing makes me realize God is very present. God is very close. God is very near. In Luke, it says he started his ministry by going to synagogues, proclaiming, demonstrating, and he found the place. I like that. He turned on the scroll and he found the place. He said, today in your hearing, the scripture has been fulfilled. Today, God can do things that are way beyond what you've imagined or asked or understood. Truth is what God says about the situation. Everything with a biblical flavor is not necessarily from God. Truth is what God says about the situation. And everything that's got a little biblical flavor, you know, sometimes you read these quotes, think that's nice, but then just read it through. Actually, that's not right. That's wrong. There's little quotes that the world puts out. Spend time under the anointing. You'll get transformed. You'll get renewed. Today, the scripture. You see, we always get opposition to the things of the Spirit. You always will. They said of Jesus, isn't this Joseph's son? He's a carpenter. He's a soak. Some of his brothers, if you read the book, didn't even believe him. So you think you're going to speak it out and you're going to get, I'm the man. No, it's not going to happen for you. Offense and unbelief caused them to miss their meeting with the Anointed One, because the thing, the bug on the grub, I'm hungry for God, I'm thirsty for God, and then there's something. Have you ever drunk something, cool drink, and then as you lost it, and something's in the drink, and it's like a fly or something, and you've swallowed everything except the fly? Yeah. That's how we sometimes feel when it comes to the reality of the presence of God. I'm scared. Don't sit in a prison that's got doors open and don't walk out. Walk out. Receive. Accept. Understand. Amen? That's what the anointing does. It breaks the yoke. You're a son. You're not a slave. You're a daughter. You're not a slave.